Okay. But yeah, so thank y'all Avery and I, we are really excited to be here. And the more that time goes by, the more excited we get about coming and being here. So I guess I can introduce myself as your preacher for the first time. I'm not sure if that counts. Thank you. So that's exciting. We're excited to be here. So thank you. So I guess I can welcome our visitors to our church now. So thank you. Listen, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And we're going to start there in just a second. Thank you, Bob, for reading our scripture this morning. I love that story. And we're going to read it again just so that you can follow along as well. But listen, this story to me, the reason it's one of my favorites is because I think you get to see straight into the heart of Jesus in this moment. You've got Jesus who was both God and man at the same time. He was not more one or the other. He was both God and man. But in this moment, I think you really get to see into the human side of Jesus. A side that we can relate with. You know what I'm saying? And it just, this raw emotion is shown in this text. And it really is just one of my favorites. So look at Luke 17. Let's read through it again. And then we'll get into it. We're going to start in verse 11. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. It says, "Now, on his way," and this is Jesus, "on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy, they met him. And they stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' And when he saw them, Jesus said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him." And I love this. It's just this little, you notice this is a little extra tidbit here. Oh, and by the way, he was a Samaritan. We'll get to that. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." There's a few things that I want to point out as we talk about this text. Firstly, what I want you to see is just notice the leper himself, okay, the Samaritan. Because see, there's nothing about this guy that makes him stand out in Scripture. In fact, he doesn't even have a name. You know, we don't get his name. There's nothing different. He's just another leper. By the way, a little side note. I love how many times in Scripture there's so many people who make such a big difference, and we don't even know their name. Isn't that incredible? And this is another one of these guys. There's nothing that stands him out except that little extra part there. But he was a Samaritan, right? His nationality is the only thing that separates him. And that's interesting because Jews and Samaritans, they don't like each other too much. They're not good buddies and pals. In fact, it got so bad that when a Jew was, their destination would be on the other side of a Samaritan town. They wouldn't walk through. They would walk around the town because I don't even want to put myself in a position to see you people or to be around you people. And then it got so bad that actually there's some historians that talked about Pharisees and Jewish people didn't even want Samaritan dirt on their sandals because your dirt will contaminate. Not only do I not want to be around you, not only do I not want to see you, I don't want your dirt on my shoes. So this is your classic rival that has your family feud here. It's just waged war between. They just can't stand each other. And what's interesting about this text is as you read it, it would seem that all of the other 9 lepers are Jewish. Isn't that interesting? And I thought about that. You ever wondered if you've read this text before, that little extra part? Oh, and by the way, he was a Samaritan. That's a major deal Because I think Jesus had a point, God had a point for us in this moment, and He wants you to know that hurt people find hurt people. Isn't that true? Hurt people find hurt people. I know that for sure, being a youth minister, if I go to a visiting church for some kind of youth conference or different thing like that, if you watch, there's that you know, one young man or young lady who you would definitely classify as the hurt one, the one that some may sometimes pick on or doesn't fit in just right, and you know that they've got a bad home life and a lot has happened to them, and they're quiet, and a lot of times they'll sit in the corner and different things like that. But usually when I go to another church, there's another little young man or young woman from that youth group who's so hurt, and they always find each other. They always find each other, and they make friends in that moment. Why? Because hurt people find hurt people. Other people won't accept me because they don't understand my differences. They don't understand the pain that I'm in, but you get me. And you just see that happen. And that's true in this passage as well. Jew and Samaritan, it didn't matter anymore. Right? Their differences are set aside because you understand my pain. And I think that's a major lesson for us in the church. For us to understand that if we want to relate to other people, we've got to understand their pain. We've got to understand them where they're at. And we're real good at times, I know I am, at being able to point the finger. And be like, well, you had it coming, you know. But instead, when you understand their family dynamic, when you understand their pain, when you understand their hurt, when you understand their heart, that's when you can relate to people well. I thought it was interesting. We've had some times like this in our culture, haven't we? Where pain brings people together. People who would never be found in the same spot are now together. I think we're kind of experiencing that right now with the wildfires that are going on in California, aren't we? I mean, look, let's just call it for what it is. Republicans and Democrats, that's like two of the most split parties in society. If you turn on the news, it's just one big argument between two sides. But when pain strikes, when hurt happens, people put differences aside. We've even had politicians who are standing in front of a camera and saying, this is not a Republican or a Democrat thing. In other words, this is bigger than politics. Pain is bigger than your differences. Because hurt people find hurt people. I think about 9/11. You know, and turning on the TV and seeing Republicans and Democrats standing outside the state capitol holding hands and saying a prayer to God. Differences don't matter anymore at that point. It hurt people find hurt people. I remember watching the television, and there's a guy who was on the TV, and he was, you know, had a lot of tattoos. He was really frail and skinny, and he just looked very worldly, I guess to say. And he's standing on the news, and he looks at the camera, and I'll never forget, he has tears coming down his eyes, and he just says, we just need to pray. We all just need to pray. Isn't that incredible? Sometimes, listen, pain is your biggest opportunity to reach other people. Your pain or their pain. Because when you're open with people about the hurt that they're going through, it softens them and puts their defenses down. Even Jews and Samaritans who had the biggest differences, and here they are doing that. So what? What's my point? Don't hide your pain. Often we want to put on our nice Sunday outfits and walk around and act like everything's okay. How are you? I'm good. And is that fine? Sure. But at some point, you've got to get down and be honest and open about the pain, about the good and the bad, if you want to reach people. And that's what we have here, is we've got people who are willing to put their differences aside because they understand. And that's what I love about this story. It starts to get real, you know. I want you to notice the lepers. They have several things in common. Number one, obviously they share the same disease. Let me tell you something about leprosy. Leprosy was a terrible, terrible sight. It was actually a nauseating sight to see. It was incurable, obviously, and a terrible thing. Typically, you had about 2 years of life left in you from when you were diagnosed with leprosy. It was so bad that they had leper colonies. They would separate you from. You couldn't be around other people. It disformed and disfigured your body so badly that you almost you would become unrecognizable even to people who loved you and knew you. Fingers would fall off. Toes begin to fall off, ears, noses, those things would just begin to fall off. You would see lepers who would have handless arms. It was a gross sight. Your skin, it would start to itch, and then it would turn to a lighter pink. And then as time goes on, it would get to a darker brown, and finally it would just become black. Your skin was rotting away on the outside. It was a gross thing to see. Can you imagine the smell? I mean, this is a gross thing that you're seeing here. And this story isn't as powerful until you understand what these people are going through. They're desperate. Once your skin would begin to rot, there was ulcers that would come up on your body, all over your body. And those ulcers would reach down so deeply that your bones begin to rot away. It's the most painful and disgusting and horrible disease that you could have. And so many times in Scripture, as you're reading it, and I'm sure that we'll look at some of these texts in the future together, but there's so many times where Scripture's talking about leprosy, and it's, this guy was going to do so much, and he was supposed to be somebody, he was supposed to do great things, but he had leprosy. And it's almost like, oh, you were going to do so great, but now there's no hope because you have leprosy. And that's our people in our text. They're without hope. And they all share that in common. Not only did your bones rot away, but look at verse 12. It says that they stood at a distance. You see that? They stood at a distance. The law was that you could be no closer than 50 yards to the nearest clean person. And so your own family, can you imagine standing 50 yards away, half the length of a football field, and you see your kids and you see your wife and they're out there, but you can't go to them. You can't get any closer because by law, we don't want this to spread. We've got to contaminate it. We've got to keep it in. It's a horrible situation. And not only that, their vocal cords would begin to rot. If you look at verse 13, it says that they called out in a loud voice. But they don't have strong vocal cords at this point. Their vocal cords have begun to rot away. So it's just this screeching, dire attempt to speak to your own family, but you can't. They can't hear you. They can hardly understand you. They can hardly recognize you anymore. Your kids come up and they see you. Your baby girl, your baby boy are standing there, and they don't even recognize you. Mom, who's that? That's your dad. That's what we're dealing with. That's these people. They have no hope. And they all share that same disease. But not only do they share the same disease, but they all want to live. Okay? We see that from the text. I think that's unique because a lot of time when our pain gets to a point like that, we just lose hope and we have no fight left, but not these guys. That's something unique about them. They still have some fight left in them. And I love people like that. I'm a guy, you know, when I'm watching football or I'm watching any sport team, I like to root for the underdog. You know, sometimes I've got to be careful because I'll go to our local high school or something and Avery and I'll go support some of our kids playing. And our kids are just supposed to pound them, you know. And if I'm not careful, I accidentally start rooting for the other team, you know. They score and I'm like, oh, and I'm in the wrong section, you know. Because I want them to be able to, you know, to do it too. And I like the underdogs. And that's these guys. You know, they don't have much, they don't have much hope or any hope at all, but they're not giving up. They're still fighting. They're still playing. They're still going. Not only that, not only do they all want to live, but they all show faith in Jesus. Did you notice that in the text? All 10 of your lepers show faith in Jesus. One of the things is they've heard about this guy, obviously. They heard about the guy that has made the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. They've even probably heard of the stories where Jesus has cleansed other lepers with a touch. Now that's unique as this disease is so contagious that just the touch, you're infected. But Jesus healed with a touch? They've heard these stories. People are talking about it everywhere. And even the leper colonies, when they can only be 50 yards away, they've heard of this man, Jesus. And they finally hear that he's coming to town. He's going to be passing by on our street. So they show faith in Jesus. Actually, your text, it says that they came out and they met him. That means they got out of their comfort zone, out of where society says, you just stay there, that's where you belong. And they said, no, this is our one chance. There's this sliver of hope because I've heard that this guy can do things. And so I've got to go out. And so they come out and they meet Jesus. And they call out in a loud voice. And they're taking their only opportunity. Listen, I don't know where you are or what's going on in your life, but when it's at its lowest point, you keep the fight going because there's going to be an opportunity for healing. Jesus is going to pass by, but don't miss it because you're just so stuck in your situation. You hang in there because Jesus is coming. And so these guys, they didn't want to miss their opportunity. They show their faith in him. And not only that, they show their faith because he says, I want you to go and show yourselves to the priest. Now, that's a big deal because how were they diagnosed in the first place? Who sent them to the leper colony in the first place? It's the priest. They've already been there. And Jesus says, I want you to go show yourself to the priest. I want you to go back into his court, into his presence, and I want you to show yourself to him. But what do they look like? They're not healed yet. You know, and Jesus hasn't promised anything here. See the faith it's going to take? That's a long journey. I'm in a lot of pain. My bones are rotting. It hurts for me to even move. And you want me to go all the way to see the priest again and to embarrass myself to that level? But they go. And on the way, here's the last thing that they all have in common. They're all cleansed. They're all healed. And it says, I love it, as they went. Can you imagine being there? As they went, fingers begin to regrow. Ears growing back. The skin coming back. Bones are literally growing inside of them. Bones that have been rotting away. And don't you know, on that road, on the way to the priest, there was a celebration with those 10 guys like you've never seen. Because these 10 guys, they're not just strange, they've been living together in this colony for a while together, and this is the only contact they've had. They're good friends at this point. You know, Jew, Samaritan, it didn't matter. And here they are, you've got this all these Jews and this Samaritan standing in the road. Now they don't have leprosy. I'm sure the guy walking by is going, what in the world is this? You know, that was a crazy sign. You know, but when Jesus does a miracle in your life, you don't care who sees you, you just got to let everybody know. You've just got to celebrate. And they kind of had their little family moment here as because they've become family. Pain brings you together. You know? I know you've got a story. You've got a story as a church. I'm sure you've gone through some pain together as a church. And you talk about those times sometimes. You relive those things. Man, you remember when this happened or this happened and this happened? But we made it through. And that's these guys. And they're celebrating together. Jesus has given them the healing that they need. But here, this is where the differences stop. This is where I'm going. I know. Thank you for hanging with me. Here's my point. All the similarities stop here. They have a whole lot in common. But at this point, only one comes back to thank Jesus. And I want you to listen to this section. Look back at verse 15. It says, actually, let's start at verse 14. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And they went. And they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. He was a Samaritan. And this next statement is not the way that we typically read it, I don't think. Not the way I used to read it as well. It's not just a statement to pass over. I think it's not a statement in anger. I think Jesus is hurt. And he looks, and this guy is down, and he's thanking him. And Jesus looks up, and he says, Where are the nine? Where are the other guys? And in this moment, I see Jesus with a tear running down his face as he looks to this guy and he says, where did they go? And I wonder how often, I don't know if you're like me, but I get angry at those guys, the other nine, because I'm like, why wouldn't you just come back and say thank you to the one who gave you healing? I mean, you had no hope, right? Like, it was over for you. And then Jesus stepped into the scene and you were cured for something you could never cure yourself. You were saved from something that you could never save yourself. And I look at those guys and I say, what are you doing? How could you forget to thank him? But then I thought, oh, you know what? That's me sometimes. You see, I had a disease. And you have a disease too. And it's called sin. And it's infected every one of us to a point where we're rotting away. And you know people who are still living in that life of sin, and they don't understand the hope that comes to the Lord. They don't understand why you're here this morning. They're not here with you. Maybe some of you even have your own family who are there. You know the power of sin, and it's eating at them, and they're rotting away, and it stinks, and it's just, it's miserable. And maybe even some of you have to be separated from some people that you love because of the lifestyle that they live, and it breaks you apart. And you may be looking at your situation, or those of who you know and their situations, and you may say, there's no hope. There's always a hope because Jesus is bigger. He is bigger than our impossible situations. And he was big enough in this moment to save them from something they could never save themselves from. And he can save you or your children or your friends or your family from something they could never save themselves from either. That's who we worship, and that's why we thank. But sometimes I get comfortable. Were the other nine bad people? Were they just bad men? Were they evil? No. They were excited. I mean, I got to go back and see how my farm's doing, make sure my kiddos have got something to eat. I've got to go say hi to my family. I've only been closer than, I haven't seen 50 yards away. I got to go see my family. I got to go see my buddies. You know, I've got to go back and work and take care of it. I've got things to do. You know what I'm saying? And so I'll come back and I'll thank Jesus later, like when I see him. I know I'm going to see him, man. I really appreciate it. Hey, when you go back, can you make sure that you tell him thank you for me? You know? But all other nine, they had excuses, and they're probably not bad excuses. They're probably justifiable excuses. And that's where I fall a lot of times. I don't have time to stop and to pray and to thank God for these things. You know, Thanksgiving, I got to cook the meal. I got my whole family coming over. I got a lot going on, and sometimes I can even go through Thanksgiving without being thankful. And Jesus shows his emotion. We know his emotion when we sin, don't we? We know that heart, and it angers him, it hurts him. But I think this is one that really ate him up. Where are the other nine? Are they not thankful? Were they not healed? And he says to the guy, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. And their faith had made them well too. They had faith in God. And we do too this morning. That's why you're here. But the challenge is this. Let's come back to Jesus and tell him thank you for what he's done that we could not do ourselves. For the gospel that saves us. For the blood of Jesus that washed us clean. Through our baptism. Couldn't do that ourselves. But he did that for us. I've got a list here where I'm going to end right here. There was one guy that I read on online that had listed nine possible reasons why the nine didn't come back. And I just thought it was interesting. I want to share these with you. One waited to see if the cure was real. All right. One waited to see if it would last. It's real, but is it going to last? Or, you know, next week I'm going to wake back up. One said, I'll see Jesus later. One decided, I never actually had leprosy at all. One said, I would have gotten better anyway. One gave his thanks to the priest. Well, I thank the priest, that's good enough. One said, oh, well, Jesus didn't actually do anything. It just kind of happened on its own as I was walking. That wasn't him. One said, well, any rabbi could have done that. And one said, I was already getting better on my own. It's not him. It's because I did it. I don't know what the reasons are. Those are, may or may not be them. But listen, I want to leave you with one question, and here it is. You know, we're loved, we're forgiven, we're heaven bound. But the question is, are we like the 9 or the 1 when it comes to thankfulness? Are we going to come back and get down on our knees and thank the God who saved us when we couldn't save ourselves, saved our kids when they couldn't save themselves, saved our friends when they couldn't save themselves? Or to just thank Him for the fact that He gives us hope while our friends or our spouses or our kids are still out there? Just the fact that He is a God that can give us hope in impossible situations, isn't that worth thanking Him for? God is worthy of our praise. Listen, I'm going to say a prayer, and after the prayer, we're going to have an invitation song for those who need to respond. So let's pray. God, thank You so much for loving us. Thank You so much for healing us, for saving us, for forgiving us when we couldn't do those things ourselves. And God, I thank You for the healing that You've given in my own life, for my family's life. There's been times in our lives where it seemed like all was lost, like it was hopeless. But God, through that pain, You brought healing. And You have loved us and saved each one of us. And so God, thank You for being the God that You are. Thank You for being bigger than every situation we face and for giving us hope in the places where we should have no hope. God, most of all, thank You for Your Son, Jesus. And God, I do pray that this time of the year, not just this time of the year, but especially now, we can remember to come back and to say thank You for all that You've done. We love You, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you need to respond, won't you come while together we stand and sing.